So, but I was thinking about a bunch of stuff, and, you know, grief is an interesting thing. We all grieve things in different ways at different times. And I wondered, as I was thinking about grief in general, the grief that Nicodemus must have felt as he left Jesus' presence. He didn't get it, but he wanted to get it. And I wonder if he really was, like, frustrated or grieving or whatever about that situation. I think every day something comes up in our lives that causes us to grieve in some way or reminds us of something that brings grief to our lives. And one of the things that I really dislike's kind of the wrong word, but battle against is the idea that you get over things and you stop grieving. Oh, well, you don't. Jesus says that the wind blows and the spirit blows and we blow with it and we don't always know where we're going. And sometimes it's a place of grief. So why am I talking about grief in all of this? I just wanted to share with you that yesterday, I'm sorry, I thought I could do this. Yesterday we buried my former husband. And it was an odd place to be, but it was okay. It was okay. And it was at Holy Comforter, the church that raised me up, that I attended for years and years. But I thought about the different levels of grief for me, and I don't want to make this personal, but grief for my children, grief for what they were going through and the grandchildren. Sullivan comes up to me and he said, "Babsy, are you sad that Pops is gone?" And I said, "Yes, Sully, I'm sad." He says, "Me too." The grief of his wife, the grief of other family who knew him, people in the community who knew him, all different things going on there. And I thought, how... You know, sometimes we think that death is so simple, but it's not. I mean, it is, but it's not. And the way that we go on from death, the way that we accept death and the way we deal with this way I deal with death, is through Christ. Because it is through Jesus that we are born again. Well, good morning, church. And good morning to you, Lord. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the cloak of night. Maybe because he wanted to learn more. Maybe because he was afraid. Maybe he was afraid he would be shunned or ostracized. He was a leader of the Jews. He was an important man. And it might not be a good idea for it to get out that he was cavorting with Jesus. But Jesus had a hunch that Jesus really was someone more than just a teacher from God. And he gives Jesus credit for being from God. But he never makes the leap to accepting exactly who Jesus is. And Jesus doesn't really make it easy for him. In John's telling of this time, this encounter, Jesus engages Nicodemus in sort of a philosophical question to question, no answer to question, no answer to answer method that really leaves it up to Nicodemus to decide what it is that he has to decide. I have always wondered what part of theology of John 3:16 people are proclaiming when they paint it on their foreheads or on cardboard signs to hold up at sports events. And I wonder if they've actually read the rest of the text, if they really understand what it means, what John 3:16 means. Are they proclaiming the fact that God loves the world, which means that he loves the world, whether good or bad? Or are they proclaiming the message of judgment that says, perhaps God loves the world, but some of people aren't going to make it to eternal life except through Christ. These are questions that this passage always brings to my attention and to my heart. And I always have to spend some time in personal, not theological or textbook discernment, but personal discernment to possess the insight to answer the questions and hear the words of Jesus that he pronounces to Nicodemus. He says, "You are a teacher of Israel and you don't get it? You are my ordained, you don't get it? You are a member of my church, you are my brothers and sisters, you don't get it?" Well, I don't always. And I suspect some of us don't always either. But see, that's where we go beyond the 3:16. That's where we go into a relationship with God and delve into understanding really what it means to be born again, to see Jesus as the way. In understanding, we are invited to consider differences between the things that come from above and the things that come from below. And whether this dichotomy is one that we might take literally from this passage, things of heaven versus things of earth, or whether Jesus is the exclusive way to salvation, all these questions that come up as we discern exactly what's going on here. And suddenly, a simple cardboard sign painted in the colors of the team that is playing, so you have different color ones, it's very interesting, with John 3:16 on it, at these sporting events, instead of the way I often saw it was kind of like, you know, this is trite, this is out of context, this isn't the way or the place. But I realized that every time I see that sign, it's an invitation to me to consider once more really who Jesus is and what it means to be born from above. To consider that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. And I say, be assured, like Nicodemus, I don't understand a lot of this, and I don't have a lot of answers for you today. But what I do love about this passage and this invitation from Jesus is that it invites me to an all-considering, all-encompassing place of how important Jesus is in the whole picture of time, the whole picture of creation, and the whole picture of our lives. We need to take it seriously. And this part of Scripture that's so important to me, in this, the most important thing to me is the invitation to connect my life with things from above, not things from below. The things of Jesus. The things that are heavenly, and that I consider this invitation every time I hear these words. And I consider this invitation in the context of us gathered here today as post-resurrection Christians, that we are born again symbolically through baptism. So all of this is highlighting my Lenten challenge to myself and to you to focus on the above, the things of God rather than the distractions and the troubles of the things below. And isn't that the way we get to the place where we can honestly say, "Thy will be done"? We can move on then to the next words, "on earth as it is in heaven." When we do God's will and God's will is done and we allow God's will to be done and we offer in prayer, "God, thy will be done," it's a way that we bring the holy and the earthly closer together instead of farther apart as it seems every day when we read the news. We never stop praying for the coming of God's kingdom. At least, I hope not. Sometimes we can find good insight and understanding in the words of some of our hymns. There's a hymn from Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And the last verse is this. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. I invite you to stand and join me in the word.